Amen. Good morning. Well, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What a blessing to be able to come together and freely sing these songs. I hope that they come freely from your heart. I hope they're a reality to you. But we're thankful for the freedoms we have in this nation to do that as well. Not everywhere in the world today is that possible. But here we can do that and want to take advantage of that. And thank you so much for taking advantage of that and being willing and desirous of worshiping the Lord in song. There are many ways to worship the Lord. I want to think a little bit about that today as we spend our time together. But one way to do that is through music. And we're thankful for our music team and the work that they put into preparing and bringing these songs to us to allow us to join with them in worshiping our Lord Jesus, through song. Our theme this year as a local assembly is Worship More in 2019. I hope that as you have worked this far through the year, here we are at the beginning of April, the first Sunday in April, and I hope that already this year that your heart and your mind and your life, you've been challenged to worship the Lord more. More than you have in the past, maybe in a greater way, a deeper way, a more passionate way, a more knowledgeable way. And we want to continue to bring that to you as we go through this year. Every Sunday there'll be a little quote. I hope you've been following along with that. Usually a different quote every week, sometimes repeated, but I think that they can really be a help to us regarding worship. I know just this morning, as I've been this week and leading up to this message, I've been thinking, obviously, about worship. And it was so interesting as we gathered at the Lord's Supper and as we sang together in here, just the things that I noticed that maybe I would sometimes overlook. But because I'm focusing on worship, I'm more noticeable of those things. So maybe that can be a help to you as well. But as I said, this year we're working through this idea of worshiping more. And we started out back in January looking at the teaching of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well of Sychar there, the woman of Samaria, really kind of getting a kickoff about why we should worship more. And then the first Sunday in February, we looked at the Pentateuch, at Genesis through Deuteronomy, and we were looking particularly at the specific uses of the Hebrew word for worship. And we drew from that a foundation to worship more. And then in March, we were looking at the historical books, again, drawing out that Hebrew word for worship, and they're finding in those historical books, Joshua to Esther, this idea of how historically we have seen individuals and groups respond to God responsively, to what God did and to who God is, and the response to that we found was worship. And so today we're going to continue along this vein, this first Sunday in April. We're going to be looking at five books. And again, we're going to draw out those times that we find the word worship. Interestingly enough, and you may not be that surprised, the Psalms is where we're going to find the great majority, almost all of the direct references to worship. Now, as I've said in the other messages, these are not the only times that people are worshiping or that we learn about worship in the Bible. It's not only when the word is used, but to kind of narrow it down, that's what we're doing in this study. So we're going to think this morning about Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, or sometimes known as the Song of Songs. And these are called the wisdom books. So we have the Pentateuch, those first five books of the Bible, really foundational for the nation of Israel and really for our whole understanding of the Bible. And then we have those historical books. And then the way that the canon has been put together of the Bible, we find these also known as poetic books put together. These five books, often known as the wisdom books. And so we're going to look at this morning, we're going to look at worship under the theme of wisdom to worship more. Wisdom to worship more. Just a couple of verses real quickly out of each one of these books that mention wisdom. I'm not going to go into them, but first of all, Job 38, 36. Who has put wisdom in the mind? God is asking Job that question. The obvious answer is that God has put wisdom in the mind. God is the source of wisdom. In the book of Psalms, chapter 50, Psalm 51 and verse 6, again, David says, "And in the hidden part, you, God, will make me to know wisdom." God is the source of wisdom. Proverbs 2, 6, a book that we, most of all the books in the Bible, of all 66, this is the book that we think more of, most of, regarding this idea of wisdom. And there we read, among many other things about wisdom, "For the Lord gives wisdom." Ecclesiastes 10:10, "But wisdom brings success." Here in the book of Ecclesiastes, we find human wisdom under the sun contrasted with the wisdom of God. And it's the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the Lord. That's the wisdom we desire and the wisdom we're talking about this morning. In the Song of Solomon, the word wisdom is not actually used, but there's a lot of wisdom there. Here's one example of the wisdom we find in the book of the Song of Songs. Chapter 2, verse 15, "Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." A word of wisdom, to be on guard, to be careful about those little things that get into our lives that can spoil, among other things, our application this morning, our worship. And if we're not careful, it's the small things, not the big things, the small things that will get in and get in the way of our worship. Wisdom to worship more. We're going to define wisdom in this way: the right application of knowledge. The right application of knowledge. Oftentimes the question is asked, what is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? I came across a really interesting example of that that I think is very helpful. Knowledge, for example, is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Okay, so if you didn't know that a tomato was a fruit, you know it now, if you believe me. A tomato is a fruit. That's knowledge. That's the information. Wisdom is knowing not to put the tomato in the fruit salad. Okay, so you're applying the knowledge you have, not only that the tomato is a fruit, but you know that it tastes acidic, and it's not sweet, and it's not tart, and it doesn't go into a fruit salad. So there you have the knowledge, and you take the knowledge and you rightly apply the knowledge, and then you have wisdom. And that's what we desire. We desire knowledge. We also desire wisdom, and that's what we're thinking about this morning. Not only knowing more about worship, but applying that in our lives. Wisdom, the right application of knowledge. We've been thinking about worship, and you can define it in a number of ways, but we've been considering it as recognizing, acknowledging, and expressing the truth that God is infinitely superior to us. And we draw that definition primarily from the Hebrew and Greek words that are used for worship. And you may remember from our other studies that those words speak literally of bowing down, stooping down. It's interesting, the only time in the book of Proverbs that this Hebrew word is used, it's not talking about worshiping God, it's not talking about worshiping anyone, it's talking about being low, down in the dust. Not necessarily being humble, but being in a very difficult situation in life. And we're going to see something about that later in our time together. But again, the idea of the word is to recognize the greatness of God. And ourselves, in comparison to that, we recognize, as was brought out in the Lord's Supper this morning from 1 Chronicles so beautifully, that God in all of His greatness, and we say, who are we? And yet, God still loves us. God is still gracious to us. What a blessing. It makes me want to worship God. It makes me want to not only acknowledge that's true after I've recognized it's true, but also to express that back to God. Worship is an action. It's an expression back to God. It's an overflow of the mind and the heart and the life that has embraced this truth. So we're thinking this morning about wisdom to worship more. We might call it wise worship. There's a lot of worship going on today. Not only here, but around the world. There's a lot of worship going on today. Not all of it is wise. If anyone but God the Father and God the Son, and we could even say possibly God the Holy Spirit, though we don't see Him being worshipped directly in the Scripture, He is the one that is bringing the Lord Jesus before our minds and our eyes and helping us to understand Him that we might worship. But if anyone else is being worshipped, then that's not wise. And there are other things about worship that may not be wise either. Well, we saw the difference between knowledge and worship. Knowledge and wisdom. But this morning I want to think about this idea that wisdom knows. Wisdom takes the knowledge and it applies it. And we're going to look at five things this morning drawn out of the wisdom books, the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Five things that wisdom knows. They're very simple things. They answer some questions for us. And the first one is this. Wisdom knows who should worship more. Look over at Psalm 22. We're going to be mainly in the Psalms until our last point. So if you want to turn to Psalm 22, we're not going to be looking at all of these passages for sake of time, but I'll give you the references. Psalm 22, and most of us would know Psalm 22 primarily by the first part of the psalm. It's a messianic psalm that is a very clearly a description of the Lord Jesus in His crucifixion. And as we get closer to the resurrection day, Easter Sunday morning, I would encourage you to go back and again read Psalm 22. And we find the crucifixion as we work our way through the first 21 verses. But we get down to verse 22 and we have a shift. And now we have what we would understand to be the Lord Jesus in His resurrection. And look down at verse 27. Notice the word worship in these next verses. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before You. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before Him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. You see, actually, what we're going to see in these verses and a few other ones, actually, everyone should worship more. Everyone should worship more. Here in Psalm 22, we see that all families of the nations, all of the different groups, all of the different tribes, all of the different clans, all of the different family units, all of the extended families of all the nations should worship. This is written primarily, again, as was brought out by another brother in the Lord's Supper this morning. This idea of the nation of Israel was being addressed. And they knew they were to worship. There was no question. But God is saying here, not just the Jewish people, but all the nations shall worship. We notice also, we won't turn there for sake of time again, but Psalm 72:11, all the kings shall fall down before Him. All the kings. So we've seen all the families, and also there in Psalm 22, all the rich and all the lowly and all the dying. In other words, all classes of people. Here, all kings, those who were in authority, they shall worship. And there, we don't have the actual word worship in our English translation, but it's the same Hebrew word. It says, all kings shall fall down before Him. All kings shall worship. Psalm 86:9, all nations whom You have made shall come and worship before You, O Lord, and shall glorify Your name. They're going to recognize who You are. They're going to acknowledge who You are and ultimately express who You are. Psalm 97 in verse 7, let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship Him, all you gods. All the false gods. All the false prophets. All the false teachers. Sometimes this word is used to speak of those who are in authority. All authorities, all judges. In Hebrews 1:6, this is quoted regarding the angels. All angels. Everyone should worship God more, and ultimately everyone will worship more. I don't know if you noticed, because we were going through pretty quickly, but there in Psalm 22, verse 27, all the families of the nations shall worship. Verse 28, all the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. Psalm 72, 11, all kings shall bow down, fall down before Him. Psalm 86, 9, all nations whom You have made shall come and worship before You, O Lord. You see, ultimately, everyone will worship more. Romans 14, 11 puts it like this. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to Me, and every tongue shall confess to God. There's a day of judgment coming. And those who refuse to worship God now, those who refuse to come to God and say, yes, Lord, I am low. And you see, you can't really worship God until you are saved. Because until you come to the point where you recognize your own lowliness, your own hopelessness, your own worthlessness in trying to reach God, until we come to the point where we know we're sinners, you can't get any lower than that. To be a sinner before God, who is perfect and holy and who made us. Until we come to that point of understanding our sin and our guilt before God and recognizing His greatness in love and sending His own Son. Yes, His greatness in holiness, His greatness in righteousness, but also His greatness in grace and mercy and kindness to reach down to us to send His Son, the Lord Jesus, who came and died on that cross, who suffered Psalm 22, verses 1 through 19, who took that upon Himself and more. Until we come to that point and recognize and receive the Lord Jesus for who He is, the Lord of all, the One who died for my sins and rose again. And if you've never done that, then you can't worship God. But one day you will worship God. Everybody in this room, at least at some point in history, will worship God. Because a day is coming where Revelation 20 tells us that all small and great that have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are going to be brought before the great white throne judgment. And every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. There's going to be an acknowledgement. There's going to be an expression of worship in that physical kneeling down, bowing the knee. It's going to be too late for forgiveness for them. It's going to be too late for them to have the opportunity to have a relationship with God and to worship Him out of thanksgiving and appreciation and understanding in this life. And they'll be banished to the lake of fire where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But everyone ultimately will worship. But practically, we should worship more. Look over at Psalm 5. Psalm 5 is a psalm of David. And David, as he speaks by the Spirit of God, he's expressing his own heart. His own heart. If you love the Psalms, you know that there is much emotion in the Psalms. If you're an emotionless person, or you try not to have any emotions, which you can't do, but if you try it, then you're not going to like the Psalms, because David, for one, and the other psalmist are expressing their feelings that come from their thoughts and their realizations. Notice here in chapter 5 and verse 7. And put yourself as the author of this psalm, because he's representing you too, if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. I will come I will worship. You see, in a practical sense, as we think about this morning, yes, everyone should worship more, and one day everyone will worship God, but our concern right now is today, and us individually. And if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we should worship more. You see, each one of us was specifically created to worship God. You may not like certain things about yourself that you had no control over being a characteristic of you. But no matter what those things are, you need to know that God designed you to worship Him, and not just to worship Him like a tree may worship Him. The trees of the field will clap their hands and praise God. No, He created you. He designed you to worship from a relationship, to know Him personally. And out of that relationship of knowing, not just about Him, but knowing Him. You see, in that day of judgment, they're going to know about Him. They're not going to know Him personally, but they're going to know about Him, and they're going to be led to worship. But God's design for all of them and for us is that we would worship Him out of a relationship. Here's the second thing that we find here in these wisdom books. Worship knows why we should worship more. Why we should worship more. Four quick reasons here. And some of these things, if you've been here for these other studies and you have a good memory, then you're going to see some repetition, because we're not learning necessarily new things about every point, but we're having some things reinforced. Worship knows why we should worship more. First of all, because of God's attributes, because of who He is. Here in Psalm 5 and verse 7, or what we just read, you should still be there. He speaks of coming into God's house in the multitude of God's mercy. And then he talks there about the fear of God, the awesome character of the greatness and the power and the holiness and the infinite being that God is. There in verse 8, he goes on and speaks of God's righteousness. And we could read through the Psalms and read through other Psalms and find these things about God. Psalm 99 and verses 5 and 9, we read this: exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. We find in Psalm 138 and verse 2, the psalmist says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. You see, we can think about all of the characteristics of God. I wish we had time, and maybe one of these first Sunday mornings we'll do that, and we'll just come together and I'll give you an opportunity to call out one characteristic of God, one attribute of God. Every attribute of God is a reason to worship God. Because of His attributes, we worship. Also because of His authority. Psalm 45 and verse 11. So the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because He is your Lord, worship Him. Because He is your Lord, worship Him. He is the master over all. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. And He is the Lord of lords, as well as the King of Kings. We should worship more because of God's actions. Look at Psalm 66 for a moment. Psalm 66. And we're going to find that specific word for worship in verse 4. But we're going to read verses 3 to 5. Because this context really gives us the reason that the psalmist here is telling us to worship God. Verse 3, say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to your name. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in His doing toward the sons of men. Obviously, we find here, in this context, the works of God, the acts of God, or reasons to worship God. They help us to see that He is infinitely superior to us. When we look at His character, and we may find things about ourselves that we are more like, I hope we do, more like the Lord Jesus, but even in that, we are never fully like the Lord Jesus. He is infinitely superior to us. And we see His authority, and that should cause us to want to express that recognition of His infinitely superior being back to Him because of His actions, and then also because of His apartness, that He is set apart. Psalm 81:9, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. Psalm 97, verse 7, let all be put to shame who served carved images, who boast of idols. Worship Him, all you gods. And then he contrasts in Psalm 106, verse 19. There is a contrast between worshiping the true God and what the nation of Israel did. There at Sinai, here called Horeb, they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molded image. All of these things are reasons that we should worship God more. And so we might summarize it very simply like this. The primary reason to worship God is God. The primary reason that we should worship God more is God. When we think of who God is, when we think of what God is like, when we think of God's authority over all creation, that He is self-existent. He had no beginning, no source. He is the source of all things outside of Himself. They're all created from Him because of God's actions, because of God alone being worthy of worship. All of these things should motivate us, should cause us to worship. Worship knows why we should worship more. Wisdom also knows where we should worship more. Where we should worship more. We're going to look at the then and the now under this idea. In Psalm 5 and verse 7, you may remember that we read David saying, in fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Toward your holy temple. We also find that in Psalm 138 and verse 2. In Psalm 99:5 and Psalm 132:7, we read about worshiping at His footstool. Psalm 99:5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. Psalm 132:7, let us worship at His footstool. Psalm 99, verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. So we find that during that period of history, during that dispensation, during that time of the law, we find that there was a specific place, and God made that very clear over and over. There is a specific place where the people of God would come to worship Him. That was the tabernacle there as the people of God traveled through the wilderness. And then David desired to build God a temple, a permanent dwelling place on earth where His people could come and meet with Him. His son Solomon was given the privilege of doing that. David wrote many of these worship psalms. Solomon, also the author of a psalm that speaks directly of worship. And so the people of God would come, and they knew that's where they would worship God. And many times the kings of Judah would come in, and those who were good kings, they would oftentimes rid the nation in many ways of false worship, but often, almost every time, those kings would leave the places where they would be worshiping on different hills and under every green tree. They probably thought, well, hey, at least they're worshiping God. They're worshiping the true God. Let them do it where it's convenient. God said, no, at this time in history, I want you to come to a place. It's the temple. It's the holy temple. It's set apart as the place where God said, that's where I'm going to put my name. That's where I'm going to meet with you. At His footstool. At His holy hill. Well, back in January, we were looking at the teaching of the Lord Jesus regarding this. He was speaking again to that woman of Samaria, and she said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." The Lord Jesus told her the time is coming. It now is. And brothers and sisters, it now is. We don't have to go to a certain place. We don't have to go to a certain building. We don't have to go to any building. Anywhere we are, we can worship God in spirit, by the Holy Spirit, and not in a physical location. That is not the point in this time of grace, this age of the church. But we can make some application very quickly. We think about a worshiping toward His holy temple. What did the temple speak of? That was the presence of God. That's where He would meet with them, there in the Holy of Holies. And so we worship today with a focus on God. With a focus on God the Father, with a focus on God the Son. A focus that is enabled and encouraged by God the Holy Spirit at His footstool. If I came to your house and you were sitting in your chair with your feet up on your footstool and I got down there at your footstool, what would I be saying? I've come here to be before you. You're greater than me. I'm acknowledging that I'm here down at your footstool. I'm humbling myself. That's the picture here for us. That we come in humility to worship God, recognizing, acknowledging, expressing His infinite superiority to us. And then His holy heel, where God said, "That's where I'm going to be. That's where I'm going to meet with you." And we worship God today. It's not about a place. No, it's about coming before Him in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for this building. How grateful we are to God for the provision of this place for us to meet. But this place is not holy because we call it a local meeting place. No, the holiness is because God says, "Where two or three gather in my name, I am there in the middle of them." As God's holy people come together in any place, that place is holy because He is there. See, wherever you are is a wise place to worship. Wherever you are, it's wonderful to come together on Sunday morning. And a brother after the meeting this morning at the Lord's Supper, he's been away for a month, and he said, "I'm so thankful to be back." There's something about the corporate worship, the corporate remembrance of the Lord Jesus. That's so true. If you know the Lord Jesus as Savior and you don't come to the Lord's Supper, I'd really encourage you to be there. What a blessing to just gather with other brothers and sisters to be able to worship, to remember the Lord Jesus. But not only here, everywhere, not only in our song time, not only in our prayer time, not only in our teaching time, not only in our fellowship time here, but wherever you are is a wise place to worship. Fourthly, wisdom knows how we should worship more. Wisdom knows how we should worship more. Just like it's not about a place, neither is worship primarily about a style or a position of your body or a length of time or a time on the clock or the volume of the worship. All of those things are part of worship. And all of those things are legitimate, but they're not the ultimate about worship. Because you can worship in different styles, different positions, at different times, for different length of times, at different volumes. What really matters, we're going to see here in two of the Psalms, and we'll just look at Psalm 29, well, let's look at Psalm 96:9. You might be closer to that in your Bible. We're going to see this little phrase that has intrigued me for years. For years. I can remember about 35 years ago just being enamored with this little phrase, and I still can't say that I understand it completely, but this idea of the beauty of holiness. Psalm 96:9, "Oh, worship The Lord, in the beauty of holiness, tremble before Him all the earth. Psalm 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory, do His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Either one of these verses in themselves would be plenty of material for a sermon. But we just want to look at this little phrase, "in the beauty of holiness." Literally, this means, and other translations would use some of these phrases, holy array, the splendor of holiness or the majesty of holiness, holy attire. It's the idea of ornament, a holy ornament. Again, different thoughts about this, but I would like for us just to meditate for a few moments thinking about this idea. First of all, obviously, we worship God in the beauty of His holiness. That God is set apart to be worshipped. He's set apart as the only one to be worshipped. God is holy. God is apart from sin. God is apart from failure. God is apart from mistake. God is apart from doing anything that is not perfect. God is holy. And in the beauty of His arrangement, if you want to call that, His adornment of who He is, we come to Him and we worship in that reality. And we've already thought a little bit about His attributes, His character. And the more we know about God and the more we know God, this idea of worshiping in the beauty of His holiness can become more of a reality in our lives. That it's not about where we are, and it's not about necessarily the specific words we're singing or the words we're saying or the position of our bodies, but rather it's about our recognition of who He is and the overflow of our hearts. But I think also encapsulated in this idea of the beauty of holiness is also the reality of the beauty of our holiness. The beauty of our holiness, because we have been set apart to worship God. It's not that we are beautiful in ourselves. We're not. But I love the many passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament regarding our garments. In Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We've put on Christ. Job 29:14, "I put on righteousness and it clothed me." Psalm 132:9, "Let your priests be clothed with righteousness." Which reminds us of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 that tell us that we today are holy priests coming to the Lord Jesus as a living stone rejected indeed by men but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, worshiping in spirit, spiritual sacrifices offered up to God. We have been set apart to worship. And there are many other things I could say here, but our time is running short. You know, beauty isn't normally associated with holiness. If you heard, said, "Give me a word that goes with beauty," you probably wouldn't think of holiness. And if you said, "Give me a word that goes with holiness," you probably, at least before we looked at this verse, you wouldn't have thought of beauty. But God, He is in Himself beautiful in His holiness. And God appreciates that in us, the beauty of holiness. And that's how we should worship more. Again, that's not the only thing about it. And that's not necessarily a hands-down practical thing. But I hope that we can see there and sense there this idea of this splendor of the holiness of God. And also what He has done in our lives because we have put on Christ. And He has put Christ on us. And He has enabled us to be holy. And He tells us to be holy as He is holy. Our position before God is holy, and we worship Him from that position of holiness, and we strive by the power of God, the Spirit of God, the grace of God, to live out a holiness that is beautiful to God, and that we might worship Him through our lives. Well, finally, we're going to close with just one other thing that wisdom knows about worshiping more, and that's that wisdom knows when to worship more. Go with me, if you would, over to Job chapter 1. And while you're going to Job chapter 1, I'll just mention a couple of things that you already know. First of all, we should worship more all the time. And included in that is when it seems like the right time. And there were times that David speaks of coming to the house of God in the multitude of God's mercies. He was experiencing in his own life the compassion of God being poured out on him. And he was excited about that. He was praising God with joy in his heart and in his mind and in his lips. And we should worship when it seems like the right time, but also Job here shows us that we should worship when it seems like the wrong time. You probably know the story of Job, or at least a little bit about it. He had everything, it seems, by worldly standards. He lost everything, it seems, by worldly standards. What was his response? His response, after the last messenger had come and given him the most horrendous news of all, not only had he lost all of his possessions, but he'd lost all of his children to death. And how did he respond? Did it seem like the right time to worship? I don't think so. Would we even be thinking about worship? Probably not. But what did Job say in verse 21? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. He fell to the ground and worshiped. Even when it's not natural, even in a time of tragedy, even when we're disappointed, even when we're frustrated, even when we're bummed out, even when everything seems to be going wrong in the world, in our nation, in our own lives, in our family, in our job, in our home, in our neighborhood, wherever, whenever, wisdom knows that we should worship all the time and at this time. Some of you right now, you're probably really discouraged. Some of you are really hurting. Some of you are really disappointed. Some of you are really fearful. Some of you are really uncertain. Some of you are really angry. Some of you are really fill in the blank. What fits you? But right now, it's the time to worship. So our encouragement here will be, don't wait to worship until you get a good feeling. Emotions are involved in worship, but they aren't to limit worship. And when I don't feel like worshiping, that's when I really need to worship. When Job had no earthly reason to worship, he worshiped God. He worshiped God. He recognized who God is. The Lord gave. The Lord is the giver. The Lord is the source. And the Lord chooses. He's sovereign. He chooses when to take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, he said. I'm going to worship God in all of my misery and all of my tragedy. I'm going to worship God because he's God. And he's infinitely superior to me. And he knows everything. And if he did this, there's a good reason for it. And God loves me. And we've got a lot more reason to know that than Job did. I'm not saying that Job had, we could study the rest of the book, and he didn't always come out with that attitude. And God kind of revealed himself in another way to him later. But wisdom to worship more. I'm just going to pop these up here, and we're going to close the question at the end. Will you be wise and worship right now? And as we have a closing song played, I just want to ask you to use that time to worship God. To worship God, nothing else. Just think about the fact that you were specifically created to worship Him, and He's your primary reason to worship. And right where you are right now, it's a wise place to worship. And the beauty of holiness should draw us to worship God. Doesn't matter if you feel like it or not. Will you be wise and worship God right now? Father, thank you for allowing us to know you, for allowing us to have a relationship with you, for revealing yourself to us that we might know you. Father, we read in Romans 1, you have told us that from the creation of the world, your attributes, some of your attributes, your eternal power and Godhead are clearly seen. But Father, if it wasn't for your word, if it wasn't for your Son, we would not know truly what you're like. We wouldn't know you, whom to know is life eternal. Father, draw out worship from our hearts, even in the silence of this moment. And all throughout the week, in the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.